Days, we're going to be discussing one scene. One scene is called the Yotzei scene. And we're going to see not necessarily people who committed a sin and performed tshuva, but people who were in the throes of sin and were able to avoid the sin, perform tshuva for perhaps even getting to that point of being seduced or being tempted. There is one case of someone that fell into those sins of Elazar ben Dodaya, and we speak about that in Gemara and Avodah Zarah, Mitzvah Hashem, during the service to make tshuva during the Chag. Now, we're dealing now in the second Beis HaMikdash, primarily in the end of the second Beis HaMikdash. You know, yesterday we spoke about the first part of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Hellenists. That second story, we really didn't know whether it was the Hellenists or the Romans, but now we're in the days of the Tanayim, late Tanayim, Rabbi Akiva. We'll talk about Rabbi Akiva and Bitzotah tomorrow. And of course, even later, today we'll talk about Marukva, who is in Amora. So, why am I tagging when this takes place? Because yesterday we talked about ideological sins, the Hellenists defecting to the enemy. Now, in the second Beis HaMikdash, there's no longer a deep desire for Avodah Zarah. We don't see rampant idol worship in the second Beis HaMikdash. That's our world. Our world, we don't have a... The Gemara says that at one point Rav Ashi was telling his Talmidim, tomorrow we'll discuss our good friend Menashe. He said in a very, very jovial way. So that night Menashe came to him in a dream and he asked him, oh, you think you're my good friend? We're on a par with one another. And he asked him a very, very obtuse question, I think an uksit or something, I forget what, but Rav Ashi couldn't answer. So evidently Menashe was a very big Talmud Chacham. So Rav Ashi said, I don't understand something. You murdered, you worshipped Avodah Zarah, and you're such a big Talmud Chacham. So Menashe basically said, Rav Ashi, had you lived in my reality, you would have lifted up the cuffs of your pants to run more quickly to serve idols. Now what that means is we look back at that world and it seems idiotic, it seems inane, it seems vapid, like you're worshipping molten images and monsters. But our world is much more organized. We have an inner sense of security because of the predictability of science. When you live in a frightening world with wild beasts that can devour you and ships that can capsize at sea and a world that doesn't make sense, you reach out for psychological security blankets. And their security blanket was some intermediate way to hold on to a god. And they didn't worship the images, they worshiped the gods in heaven. They thought the images could help them access. So again, don't be guilty of anachronism and saying, well, we're smart and we're educated and those people were all theological cavemen. Different worlds. But now it's in the second Beis HaMikdash. There's no longer a desire for idol worship. Chazal actually say that they banish the idol worship desire because then it would be too overwhelming. But now the desire that these stories are capturing is the desire for sexual gratification. And that is something that we identify in our world, and in some ways our world has the world of internet and the world of over-sexualization has deepened, has exacerbated that issue. So that's the scene, the Yosef scene, that we'll be talking about the next 2 days. And today let me just introduce it with an interesting Rashi in Sanhedrin. It's in our Rashi in Sanhedrin on Lamed Aleph on the base. At some point they sent Marukva, who was an Amara, they sent him a letter, and they called him, he had a nickname, Shalchule le Marukva l'dezivle kirbarvasya. Someone that has the glow, like the son of Batya, Shalem Ukvan Habavli. Welcome, hello Ukvan Habavli. It's either Mar Ukva or Mar Ukvan, it's not clear, but either way, this is how they introduced him. You have the aura of Bar Batya, the son of Batya. When Moshe had an aura, we know after the ego, Tikara Narapana. Okay, he saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu, exposed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Luchos. We know where Moshe's radiance came from. Where did Mar Ukva's radiance come from? What happened to Mar Ukva? So Rashi says, I saw in a Medrash that at some point, Mar Ukva had a tremendous desire for a woman. Okay, it didn't say what type of woman it was, but and he got so sick, he was married, and he got so sick that he was sick with love, sick with desire. And this sounds like a Gemara in Sanhedrin on Daf Ayin Hey, where there's actually a halacha case, where a man fell madly in love with a woman. Again, I don't know, was she married on Daf Ayin Hey? I don't know if she's married or not. Hella Libel, Tina Ishachas, right. See, it doesn't even sound like she was married. It's a Gemara Nayin Hey. And they asked the doctors, like, what can we do? Can they have contact? Can they have sexual relations? Can he look at her? Can he hear her voice? Can he see her? And essentially, some said, no. Yehari Gal Yavar, which highlights the stringency of Yehari Gal Yavar, even secondary Isurim, even looking at her, listening to her voice. So it sounds like the story that actually happened in Ryan A either may have been Marukvah, or this is a commonly occurring story. You be self-sick with love that your life's being threatened. Anyway, he doesn't commit any sins, okay, but he's just sick with love. But then one day, here's the tshuva part, one day, liyamim nitzucha lulvos mimeno. This woman was very impoverished and she needed a loan. And Marukvah had money. So she came to Marukvah for a loan, and basically either he solicited her or it was understood, tit for tat, you know, you want the money, you have to give me something in exchange. So he had the opportunity in his hands. And he held back his yetzer. And he said, now you're free. You take the money, you don't have to give me anything. And he was healed. And because of that, when he'd walk around this marukvah, there was a little candle or some aura from Shemayim, a supernatural light on his head. And they actually gave him a nickname. His name was Marukvah, but they called him Nasan Tzitzitza. Rav Nasan Tzitzitza. You know, sounded like some light on top of your head. The nickname right now is not important. But this is the story. Sick with love. He's about to die. He finally has his opportunity. She's at a pinch. She needs his money. His yetzer is overcoming him. He pulls out, gives her the money, sends her on her way, and is miraculously healed. So it's not really tshuva because it's no chet, but it's the same type of thing. Overcoming a yetzer, overcoming a vice, overcoming a desire. What's happening here? It seems to be what's happening is twofold. Very often, especially with sexual sins, right, there's another party, right? There's a woman who's the object of your desire. So, especially in our world, you have what's called objectification. When you no longer see that person as a human being, as someone of dignity, someone of intelligence, someone of thought, or someone, they become, unfortunately, as we call it, it's a sex object. They're just an instrument. It's called instrumentalizing human beings. We instrumentalize them in things in many ways. We manipulate them. We see them as ends to means. We lie to them. We're distrustful. I need something. You have what I need. For you to get it from you, to extract it from you, I could either ask you as a peer and treat you with respect, or I could lie to you, manipulate you, trick you, brainwash you, whatever. So I turn a human being into an instrument. When someone gets angry and abuses someone's life, so you're an instrument for me to vent my anger. I can vent my anger by punching a wall. I can vent my anger by eating a lot. You shouldn't vent your anger, but in theory, those are not harmless, but those are non-victimized expressions of anger. I can vent my anger by screaming at you, hitting you, manipulating you, whatever. So I'm turning you into an object. You're not a human being. You're an object for me to vent my anger. Sexualization of women is one of the worst forms of objectification. Hebrew for hachatza. Someone to affect them, you don't treat them as a human being. So, and very often, you're not just instrumentalizing a woman, you're instrumentalizing the husband. You're also saying, oh, I'm more important than the husband. It's also a statement about the husband. If you really respected the husband, say, well, that's a great woman, and so happy that that man is married to her because he deserves her and he deserves. So, in every little sachmot, there's instrumentalization and demeaning of other people, to disrespect other people. Now, all of a sudden, she's not just the sex object, she's sick. She's bored, she needs to eat, and she's a human being with real needs. And so all of a sudden, it breaks this fantasy world in which she is just an object because she's a person with real needs. Oh, I have real needs also. So it shatters that objectification of this woman. Right? Oh, there's someone who actually needs money, needs to eat, needs to be healed. A living person, of course. It's not just the object of my desires to be filled. That's part of what happens. And the second part of what happens is, in every chayt, there's a selfishness. It's not just an objectification, but my needs and what do I need, especially in sexual chazayim. What are my needs right now? What do I need right now? So every sin is egocentrism. That's why the buttress of sin is humility. Ink of another, you're a Hashem. Humility is always seen as the portal to moral growth and improvement. Because if you're humble, many, many good traits will follow. And it's likely you'll be less selfish. And when you're less selfish, you're less likely to sin. Selfishness, greed, ego, personal need, myself, prioritizing myself, is at the heart of many, many sins. And at this point, by giving her the money, by realizing that he can do a chesed, it shakes him out of that egocentrism. And once he's no longer egocentric, then he realizes, oh, well, maybe I just don't. I shouldn't be indulging in those desires anymore. And he's healed from the psychological pathology. Right? After he gives her the money, he's nisrapin. So these are the two things that I think Chazal want us to see in the story of Marukvah, in this story that Rashi quotes in Sanhedrin. One is treating another human being, and not just in sins of sexual encounter, and in many, many sins of jealousy, disrespect to people. Anytime you turn someone into an instrument, you don't see them as a dignified human being with values, freedom of choice, conscience. And I think that it's so easy in education to objectify people and disrespect them either. Because in the end of the day, we really want to inspire you. We really want to change you. We really want to implant ideas with you. And how do you calibrate between that process while still treating you with, not respect, we're not going to hit you and beat you up and throw you into the corner, but not manipulate you, lie to you, tell you things that aren't true, play with your minds. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. In a certain context of education, it goes a little bit too far, and everyone has their balance. Therefore, sometimes it leads to very, very terrible stories of abuse where, well, I'm the moral authority, and you're the person who's under my authority, therefore I use that authority. But those extreme versions, they're more subtle cases. And in the end of the day, it's not just immoral, it's also better. At the end of the day, if we treat you with respect as comedian, then we are building great people. Because we're taking someone who's great and we're not suppressing it and subduing it and minimizing it, we're trying to amplify it. If the education of submission eliminates whom you are, then you'll just be feeble, shallow images of yourself. Because at some point you'll reject it because people don't like to feel feeble and shallow. They like to feel like you're an important person in a good way. Hashem gave you a healthy ego. And Hashem wants you to express that ego in a healthy way. So part of it is to think a little bit about what role objectification and instrumentalization of people plays in our sins. The other thing to think about is what role egocentrism plays in our sins. What role is I need and me and my needs, and at what point can you withdraw from that egocentrism and walk away from faith? So tomorrow we'll see a Mishnah and Avos Reb Nosson, which are three people who are similarly placed in a Yosef moment. So this is the Gemara Sanhedrin, Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Beis, Rashi and Marufa, whose nickname was Nosson Tzitzisa. It's like Moshe and that his face glowed. Okay? Have a good day, everyone. Have a good day.
Thank you.
You're welcome.